Once again, church, is God good? His mercy and his truth endureth. It is not about me, it's about him. It is not about us. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the passage that Caleb read for us earlier. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for redemption. Thank you so much for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for freedom. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That though we have failed in so many ways, you have never failed, and your word will never fail. You have told us that love never fails because it is your love that never fails in us. Help us, Father, as we seek today to look at your word, accurately assess ourselves, but in light of who you are and what it says. Thank you, Jesus, for we ask these things in his name, and amen. As services were ending one Sunday, the pastor announced that he was going to be out of town the next week, and so they were going to have a substitute preacher to do the sermon. One little boy leaned over to his daddy and asked, "Dad, what's a substitute?" Well, the father thought about this a minute, and he said, "Well, son, let me give you an example. Let's say that you threw a baseball, and it broke the window. And if we didn't have another real pain, we would cut a piece of cardboard, and we'd insert that in its place, and that's what we call a substitute." Well, the next week came, and the substitute minister finished preaching that morning. The little boy leaned over to his dad and said, "Hey, Dad, that guy's no substitute. He's a real pain." Who knows, at the conclusion of this sermon, there may be others with that observation. We hope not. But seriously, today as we're here honoring our fathers, we need to take a moment, pay attention to what a true father is. And I would present that a true father is always a builder. A true father is trying to build up the character of his family. A true father is trying to build up his children, build them into the kind of principles and values that will aid and guide them through life. And that goes for more than just your children. It goes for a father's entire family. It goes for any other organization as well. The Apostle Paul said it applies to the church. So today we're going to look at what goes into constructing any kind of organization, whether it's a family or a church or whatever. Whenever you're constructing anything, there are some things you're always going to need. And first of all, any building and every building needs a firm foundation. Look at the passage. We'll start out in verse 8. Where Caleb was reading earlier. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul used two very different analogies to describe what it takes to build a church. And I would contend it's the same for any God-honoring edifice, whether family, church, or whatever. First, he likened the church to a field and then to a building. He'd already been using this field analogy in previous verses because the Corinthian Christians were falling victim to something that's still a problem in a lot of Christian circles today. It's our human propensity for personality cults. We like to look at people. And just like people today, the Corinthian Christians were making too much of their former pastors. One was placing more emphasis on the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Another was focusing more attention on Apollos. There were others fixated on the time when the Apostle Peter had been there among them. Paul was purposefully shaming all of them because Paul said he was the one who planted the church. Now that happened back on his second missionary journey. It's listed and recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. Paul founded the church there as some Jews, but mostly Gentiles in that licentious, wicked city had converted to Christ. And as a result, he continued to stay there among them, preaching and teaching the gospel and discipling people for another year and a half. And following his departure, it wasn't long that Priscilla and Aquila, who'd been friends of Paul, began mentoring another young minister named Apollos. And Apollos came and he pastored and led the church for a time. And then after Apollos felt called away, then none other than the Apostle Peter saw the importance of this church and had come to them and preached for them and continued this very important work. All of them, no doubt, were very impressive speakers and leaders. But Paul said that wasn't the point. The point was the Corinthians were focusing their attention on their leaders instead of maintaining their primary focus upon Jesus. Can I get a witness? We got to quit looking at people because people mess up. Jesus never fails. Keep your attention on Jesus. And that's when Paul changed his analogy from that of farming a field to building a building. And a building is always a good way of demonstrating a work of faith. You know, we've been working for years and years, seems like forever, on a building out here. But that's just a physical manifestation. That's not the real thing. You see, God is the ultimate creator and builder. And that's why it wasn't by accident that Jesus was born into the family of a carpenter. He would have been apprenticed by his earthly father, Joseph. Listen, God creates. God creates. All humans can do is build. Only God creates something from nothing. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1 in the first verses of the Bible. God spoke, and it was. It came into existence out of nowhere and out of nothing. But people, all people can do. We can take things that God has already created. We can refashion them and retool them a little bit and to make them into other more suitable things. But we can't create things out. Now, Jesus was God. Make no mistake, Jesus was God. He's part of the triune being of Father, Son, and Spirit from before time ever began. If you have any questions about that, turn to what Jesus prayed in John's Gospel chapter 17:5. Jesus prayed and said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself," get this, "with the glory which I had with you before the world was." God doesn't share his glory with anyone but himself. Jesus was God, always was God, always is God, always will be God. He's God. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be," get this, "equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men." Jesus was God, but he came to be born in a flesh and blood body. And when he did, he accepted the limitations of humanity. That's why Jesus didn't do as the devil tempted him in the wilderness when he was fasting. And the devil came and said, "Turn these stones into bread." And now, as I said, God's creator, God could do that. All humans can do is take what God's already created, refashion, retool it into something more suitable. But the substance of those things that God has created are not changed from their original composition. Stones can't become bread. That's probably why the Father determined that the Son, Jesus, would grow up and become a carpenter. Carpenters in ancient Israel were people who worked with wood and with stone, shaping them into more useful forms for household tools. Jesus was a carpenter because he was the epitome of human man and womanhood. We are builders. That's who we are, and that's what we do. And since all humans are builders in some capacity or other, the question becomes, what is it that you are building? What are you making with your life? What are you doing? And to construct any kind of building, the first thing you're going to need is a platform. Any kind of structure requires a foundation. You've got to have something down there to build that is strong and stable to build upon. And that's why the Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthian Christians, quit focusing on folks. Focus on Jesus. Quit becoming fractured over who was the best pastor or the best teacher. Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth, but he wasn't the foundation of the church at Corinth. That was Jesus. Jesus is the foundation upon which to build any lasting enterprise. And that goes for life. It goes for a home. It goes for a church. It goes for a business. It goes for a nation. Those who want to destroy our nation want to destroy its values, want to destroy its homes and families, want to destroy the godly principles upon which this nation was built. If you want a nation to last, better build it upon godly principles. If you want your family to last, you better build it upon godly wisdom. If you want your life to count for something that isn't going to be around for just a little while and then vanish away when leaving no trace, you're going to have to base it upon someone who isn't going to be around just for a little while and then vanish off, poof, into nothingness. The 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." It doesn't matter what you're building. Doesn't matter what you're building down here. If it isn't built upon the firm foundation of the Word of God, it's of nothing more than passing substance. It will be here for a little while and it will pass. I don't care how wealthy you may become. Economic downturns, serious physical problems, hospitalizations, loss of job, loss of income. These things can happen in an instant. It doesn't even matter how much you are buff-muscled. Doesn't matter how much people admire your body at the gym. I don't care how much time and attention you put into that in just a few days, get out of the gym, and that fab turns to flab, amen? You know, go a few more years down the pathway of life and the spry young wonder person you once were turns into an achy older washed up old guy. That's just the way we are. I don't care how much time and attention you put into your body or your mind or your finances. Those things are in the process of decay. They're passing away. And unless you build your life, your values, your family, your purpose on Jesus Christ and upon Him crucified, buried, resurrected, it will pass away. And that's exactly why God laid a foundation for us. God laid a foundation. And it is fixed not upon a principle, but upon a person. God's salvation is fixed on a personal relationship with Jesus, the Son of God who came in the flesh specifically for the purpose. He wasn't virgin born just so we'd have a pretty thing to celebrate at Christmas. He didn't die on the cross just so we'd have something to celebrate and talk about at Easter. He rose from the dead to prove. He died on the cross to shed His blood for your sins and for mine. He rose from the grave to prove He has power over death. If He's more powerful than death, He's more powerful than anything. He's more powerful than your sin and your assessments of yourself. Praise God you're redeemed. Amen. Because of what Jesus has done. That's what it's. God promised He was going to lay a foundation stone so our sins could be atoned and forgiven and saved. God promised He was going to do this way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28:16 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." That means this is not just a one-time thing or a sometime thing. It means it's an all-time thing. Amen. Jesus was crucified at the gates of Jerusalem. That's the ancient city identified in the Old Testament by the term Zion. Jesus is the precious cornerstone upon which we build our foundation of faith. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus was quoting Psalm 118 when He said, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." Hey, Dad, if you're going to build your family up in ways that will last, make Jesus the focus of your family's foundation. Amen. He's the stone that most people have rejected. He's the rock of faith that most people pass over in their pursuit of something or someone else of lasting, a non-lasting and impermanent value. Jesus is the only firm foundation upon which you can build your life and your family's future. In Luke chapter 6, 47 through 49, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." First of all, every building needs a firm foundation. Secondly, every building needs good materials. Look at, we're going to pick up in verses 12 and 13 here. He says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Notice the kind of building materials that Paul talks and uses to describe things with which we can construct any kind of building or edifice. Now remember, Paul's talking about the kind of building materials that were used in building projects constructed around the first century AD. Gold, silver, precious stones, things that don't burn. And then he talks about wood, hay, and straw. You know, he doesn't talk about skyscrapers and made out of things like steel and glass or even plaster or vinyl. That doesn't talk about building materials common to our 21st century construction processes. Nevertheless, the exact same principles still apply today. Whatever it is you're constructing, you can use the most expensive kind of articles you can ever buy that are available on the market, or you can get by with the cheapest stuff out there. The difference is determined by how long you want that building to last. Paul said, even if you make Jesus the foundation of your life, that doesn't mean you don't have to continue making value judgments. You have to continue considering what it is you're going to allow to have a place in what you're building. And that, Mom and Dad, is especially true for you when you're building a home and a family. What are you allowing to have a place and a position in your home? That's what's really most important here. There's so many people who are letting the world determine the agenda for their family, and especially for their children. So many parents are letting the world tell them what your kids got to have, what you got to do, what you got to provide. And what you let them do is particularly important. Letting the kids waste all their time playing video games, texting their friends at all hours, living their lives in virtual reality venues instead of learning how to have meaningful relationships with real people. And here's why a lot of parents are doing this. Guess where they learn to have meaningful relationships with real people, Mom and Dad? The first and best place they learn that is at your house. They learn it from how you and your spouse speak to each other. And especially they learn it from how you and your spouse speak to them and converse. Do you sit down and talk to them, or do you rush into the house and gulp down some food and sit in front of a television set and nobody interact for hours on them at a time? That tells them something very important that they aren't. There's so many parents making sure their kids have all the latest gadgets and gizmos because the world tells you that's what you must believe is most important in your child's life. Mom and Dad, why are you letting the world determine the agenda for where your family spends its time and attention and places its focus? And conversely, and this is just as detrimental, there's so many parents letting the world convince them something else, that unless their child excels in each and every sport, makes stellar grades in every field, is inducted into every extracurricular club in school, that they're denied their most primary needs for life and success. And so many parents are trying to crowd so much stuff into the lives of their children, so many experiences they're trying to push into their children's lives, that their kids are living under so much stress they can't even get adequate sleep and rest. What about God's command that all of us take a day off a week called Sabbath. How about making sure your kids are growing up in church where they get a break from all of the intransitory and just quick right in front of your face things, and they get to look at the long-term things, the eternal things, the spiritual things, the things of God? What about making sure they attend Sunday school and Awana and youth meetings? What about giving them tools they need to carefully assess and to learn to make value judgments about what's going to be most important to incorporate into their lives? What about making sure you aren't just sending them to these things, but you're taking them to these things? What about being a role model for your children? Can I get a witness? What about making sure they see you attending Bible study classes and evening preaching, discipleship? You want to know that one of the most important things you can do as a parent is let your child catch you reading the Bible. Let them just stumble upon you, not because you contrive it, but because that's what you do. It's a part of your daily life and existence. You know, what about, I want to ask you, parents, I'm going to tell you something. You want to know the most striking thing you can ever do for your children is not just letting them catch you reading the Word of God, but when you catch them and you say, wait a minute, son, I want to pray for you before you go to school. Put your hand on your daughter's head. Saying, God, you take care of my little sweetheart. She's going to go places where people are not going to like her all the time. Some are going to try to hurt her. You wrap your arms around my precious little girl, God. God, you watch out for Junior. You make sure he's with the right crowd. You know, when you're praying that way for your kids and they're going off to school, it's like, oh, man, I got to watch out. God's looking, you know. Because he is. Let them be reminded, God's looking, God's watching, God's seeing what they're doing. If someone asks your children what is most important to your family, wow, I'm getting serious here now. If someone asks them to respond to what they think their dad believes is most important for them to be doing, I think you might be surprised by some of the responses you'd get. In fact, I'm going to challenge you fathers here today, right now. I challenge you. Sit down with your son or daughters and just ask them straight up. Honey, what do you believe I think is the very most important thing for you to be doing with your time and talent? Sit them down and ask them. Do it. See what kind of an answer you get from them. And it may be an eye-opener for you to find out what your children believe is most important for them to be doing, believing, and becoming in your eyes. I'll tell you something else. I can tell you what you believe is most important for your kids just by looking at where and how your family spends most of its time and money. And that's challenge number two for you dads this morning. I challenge you, when you go home, look through last month's bank statement. Look at the credit or debit card statement. Tell me what you're spending your money upon to build into the lives of the members of your family. Do it. I'm serious. Do it. And I bet, once again, you might be surprised. The Apostle Paul said, you are building something, Dad. Whatever it is you're spending most of your family's time and attention and finances upon is what you really believe is most important, not just for you, but also for them. A lot of dads spend their time and attention, their money and their devotion on every ball game, lottery ticket, alcohol, gambling interest. You can spend it on whatever. You can even spend all your time and attention on what you think are good things, like family events, weekends at the lake, outings. That's not the question. I'm not asking you if you're focusing your family's attention on good things rather than bad things. I'm asking you if you're focusing your family's attention on the best things, the lasting things, the spiritual things, the eternal things. It's not enough for you to be focusing your attention on making sure your kids are getting good opportunities to make a great career and make enough money. It's not enough for you to be making sure your children are well-rounded individuals with physical gifts and talents that will prosper them socially. Those are good things, but they aren't the best things that they really need. I say, you can raise a child and you can see them get a great job and have strong friends and family relationships and make good money. None of that will do them any good if they die and go to a devil's hell for eternity without Jesus. Giving them a good life will do them no good if they're going to have a terrible eternity. If you haven't laid a firm foundation and built into them the desire to be with Jesus after they leave this life. Every building not only needs a firm foundation, it needs good building materials. And finally, every building needs to be able to pass the burn test. I'm going to pick up where we left in verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he himself will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The Apostle Paul said, ultimately, everything you're building is going to be subjected to the burn test. Eventually, everything in this world is going to be inspected by the fiery eyes of God in his judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Yes, Dad, you better be taking stock of your life right now. What kind of life you're building for your kids. More importantly, be aware. I'm going to tell you one last thing that's important. You cannot build a life for your kids. Now, I know this is real shock to hovering parents, you know, that try to hover over everything. Helicopter parents, yeah. Helicopter parents and smother-loving parents and all this kind of stuff. This is going to be a shock. You cannot build a life for your kids. You just can't do that. But I'll tell you what you can do in these few short years you've got. You can lay a foundation upon which they can build their life. What kind of an example are you going to leave for them to follow? Are they going to see a man who's stable and steadfast? Or somebody who's emotionally unstable? Are you going to leave them wanting to follow your example of a man who's loving and sincerely committed, making and keeping his promises? Or will they remember someone who's left behind a trail of broken promises and ruined relationships? What's it going to be, Dad? What's it going to be, Mom? The real question for you, what kind of life are you building that your children can see and emulate? And although you might not think so because of the way that the world is telling you and all the stuff the world is saying, you may not think so, but the fact is a child's parents are still the most influential people in their lives. And that isn't just for the few years you are with them. They will emulate and they will practice what they have seen in you because you're the ones imprinting your values upon them in their formative years. And this is the question you need to consider. Because all you can do with these most important years of time that you've got is to lay a foundation upon which they can build their lives. As the Apostle Paul said in the Word of God, there is no other lasting foundation anyone can ever lay but that which God has laid for us, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you building? What are you building with your life? And a lot of people aren't paying any attention. They're just doing life. They're just living it. They're just, oh, gee, well, I got up this morning. I guess I'm going to work. Instead of, hey, I'm up this morning. God's given me another day. I'm going to work. Amen. Not just at my job. I'm going to work at my relationship with my wife. Not just at that. I'm going to work on my relationship with my children. But most of all, I'm going to bathe it all in my relationship with the God who's given me breath and given me another day to serve and worship and live for him. Man, it starts, but it's not going to start out there. It's going to start in here. Amen. If you're going to build a real life, if you're going to build a lasting foundation, if you're going to build a life that your kids can look back on years from now and say, my daddy taught me to love my daddy most of all. If you're not living for Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. I'm going to be real straight up with you. If you're not living for Jesus Christ, you're not living. You're just existing. And that's all you're doing. And that's all your kids are seeing. And they know it. Because all of the stuff, you want to know why people are so mad and so angry and hangry and got their game face on all the time and running around looking like they want to bite your head off? Because they've tried everything. They've done all the stuff. They've listened to all the advertisements on TV and radio. They've tried it all. They've bought it all. They've possessed it all, or they've stolen it all, and none of it did them any good. None of it made them happy. Don't worry about making your kids happy. Worry about God making them holy. That's where the change will come. Will you pray with me? God, we are so thankful you're not done with us. We have so far to go. Lord God, we've messed up in so many ways. Thank you that you don't and you didn't and you haven't and you won't. And you won't leave us or forsake us despite us. God, we need you not just here but everywhere we go. Lord, if there's somebody here who's never just surrendered their life to Jesus and said, I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to start right here, and I'm going to start right now, and I'm going to say, he will be my foundation, and I'm going to build everything upon Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if somebody's never done that and they're here today, don't let them leave without you tapping them on the shoulder and just saying, come on, come to me, I'll take care of this. Lord, if there's somebody here, maybe they've done that, but they haven't gone public. They've been afraid of what others would think. Let them worry most about what you think and forget about everybody else and quit looking at people. Lord, if there's somebody needing a church home and a family, Lord, help them come here to an imperfect church that proclaims a perfect Savior, and let so that Jesus can make the difference in our lives. For we ask it in his name, and amen.
Please stand for our hymn of invitation, number 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.